This opening of Matthew's Gospel is probably one of the most important passages of the New Testament that the Christian reads and skims over as quickly as possible. It is often really ignored by Christians. The season for those who celebrate the church year of Christmas is nearly upon us, and they will be reading certain sections of the scriptures. They will be reading from Matthew's Gospel, but they will not be reading the opening 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. And I dare say there are some of you tonight, as I read them, thought, he's not going to read that list of names, is he? Because it is so often passed over and ignored. You see, we live in an age when it seems to us a tedious waste of space, of little and no importance. Why is such an important book starting with this list of names? And all that proves is that we have not entered into the mindset of the scriptures and understood the absolute importance of this passage of scripture. You see, to the Jewish readers, especially the Jewish Christians to whom Matthew wrote, this passage would have been one of the most interesting in the whole of the book. It would have gripped their attention from the very beginning. And you know, they were right. When we neglect this passage of Scripture, we neglect its purpose, which is to link Jesus into the history of Israel, God's purposes for his people. Ultimately, this passage of Scripture points to God's purpose for mankind. It roots Jesus as a man who is an heir to the great promises that God had given to the Jewish people. It was of the Jews that Paul had written, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And he ends with these important words: whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Matthew has one aim, and that is to present Christ in his gospel. And this genealogy is one of the strongest weapons in Matthew's armory to convince the Jews that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. This evening, I don't intend to look at the entire genealogy. I really want to look this evening at the first opening verse. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the first thing I want us to note is Jesus marks a new beginning. Jesus marks a new beginning. Matthew was a very capable writer. He would have been a customs official. He would have been a shrewd man. He was the sort of man who would have known and been charged with looking over landings of fish, landings of goods as they came into the territory. He would have been a man who would have been hard to deceive. He was a sharp mind. Because, you know, a accustomed man needs to be of sharp mind, because the smuggler will seek to distract him. He has to be able to concentrate his thoughts, to look for that which is unusual and that which is out of place, and that which may be hiding something which should be declared. And he comes with a sharp mind, and in his opening verse, he reminds his readers of the book of Genesis. What was that verse we read together? The opening verse of our Old Testament reading. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And the words which Matthew began his gospel in Greek were the very same words that the Greek translators had chosen for that verse, as the opening of that verse. These were words which his hearers would have associated with the story of creation, with God's beginning with Adam and Eve. And hearing these words, their minds would go to that text. Same if anyone says in today's society, in the beginning, immediately our minds as Christians flow to Genesis 1 and verse 1 and John 1 and verse 1. Their minds would have flown immediately to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, to the creation story. And so in using these words, which were associated so much in their minds with creation, Matthew sets out the life and ministry of Jesus as a new beginning of God's dealings with his people. The life, the death, and the teachings of Christ have made a new start. A start that will see even the Gentiles brought into covenant relationship with God. And at the start, we have start of this most Jewish of the Gospels, we have this reminder of God's purposes with Israel throughout the Old Testament. And at the end of it, we have the Great Commission, which speaks of the Gospel going out into the Gentile peoples. And that's deliberate. That's where Matthew ends at that point. Because he wants to take us, as it were, from God's dealings with the people of the Old Testament, his dealings with Israel, to his dealings with Christ, down to the dealings of God with the Gentiles. And that's what this book is about. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his life, it's about his ministry. It's about the way that things are going to change, that Jesus is going to deal with mankind in a new way. That the old trappings of Old Testament worship are to disappear, and the bounds of Israel, as it were, are to break, and Israel is to flow. Men and women who know no familiar descent from Abraham will be brought in to the kingdom of God. Matthew, by reflecting the wording of Genesis, shows us that the new things that Christ will do are ultimately built upon the things that Christ has already done. Yes, it is a new beginning, but it builds upon the old. It builds upon what God has done in the Old Testament. And that's what this passage with these lists of names tells us. The story of Israel continues in Christ, and the story of Israel continues in the church. That's why these words, though they seem so boring to our modern ears are of vital importance. And that's why when our forefathers compiled the books of the New Testament, they put Matthew's Gospel at the very beginning of the New Testament, because it reaches, as it were, back into the old and says, this story of God's dealings with the people of Israel and God's dealings in Christ, they're part of the same story. Indeed, Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. It's a new beginning that arises naturally from what God has been doing through the nation of Israel. Just as most of us here are no longer the children who went to school, but are the same people at a different stage of life. The church is merely Israel in a different stage of life. We are Israel as a grown up adult. But soon as Matthew teaches this new beginning in Christ, he presents the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and all that has gone before. He sets the Lord Jesus out as the Messiah promised to David and as the true Israel, the true heir of Abraham. So the second thing I want us to note this evening is Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the son of David. Why mention David? Why of all the list of people's names on this list is David selected? Because David had been given a promise by God. A promise that he would have a successor who would secure his throne and rule over the people of Israel forever. God had said to David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. David recognized that this prophecy went beyond Solomon. He realized that when God speaks to him of the building of a house, the building of a temple, that he means more than the temple that Solomon will build. Because he acknowledges this in Psalm 110, a passage that is the most quoted part of the Old Testament in the New Testament, where it begins with David saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Jews were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a Christ to come, and they expected him from the house of David. And Matthew is saying at the very beginning of his gospel that Jesus is that promised son of David that was expected. And indeed, throughout Matthew, Jesus will be called the son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed son of David, chosen and appointed by God to be the ruler of his people Israel. Jesus is the King of Israel. Jesus is King of the church. He is the King of the people of God. And this genealogy stresses the kingly aspect of Jesus. If we had time this evening to have read the Old Testament, we would have noticed that this list of names follows very closely the descent of the throne through the generations. And those who at this time were those who were believers of the people of God. This throne is the descent of the right to be the King of Israel, the leader of God's people. You see, if you learn in history, and as I was a child, I was very interested in history, and as a child, it was my party piece to recite the kings of England and the queens of England in the order they ascended the throne. You will find that that is not exactly similar to the queen's line of descent between mothers and fathers and grandfathers and such and such. And what this passage is saying to the Jews as they read it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful King of Israel. And what we must remember is that had the throne of David endured in Jerusalem, Joseph would have been king in Israel. And that right of kingship came to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he became the King of Israel when Joseph died. It was necessary for Joseph to be dead, for Christ to legally ascend the throne of Israel. What had Pilate written on the cross? He said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And he wrote it as an insult, a piece of satire. "Here, O Jews, is your king." It was his way of giving the high priests and the people of Israel a bit of a kicking. But you know what it was? It was a statement of fact. Jesus was and is the King of the Jews. Pilate wrote more than he understood. He wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The house of David had so declined in prestige that the Jewish leaders would not acknowledge Joseph's legitimate and rightful claims, nor would they acknowledge the rightful claims of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the living God did. He remembered his promise to David, and the time had come to fulfill it. And the Lord Jesus comes in fulfillment to this promise of David. He sent Jesus, who has come as a new beginning, to be the leader promised for the house of David. And the Lord Jesus comes no longer to rule over an earthly people and an earthly kingdom, but to develop it and nurse it like a flower, that it will bud into a new form, the spiritual rule of a spiritual people. Matthew is telling the Jewish people and telling us this evening, if we have the eyes to see what this passage means, is that God's promise to David has been kept, and the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And the Lord Jesus was also the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. So the third thing I want us to know, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus is the son of Abraham. Ultimately, the promise of David was founded upon the promise that was given to Abraham. The promise of David had narrowed the focus so that it came upon the Messiah, who was known would be a descendant of Abraham, and the focus was told of David that it would be from his descendants. It was Abraham who had been called to be the founder of the Jewish people. He would be, for Paul, the great example of a person of faith who trusted in God. It is interesting that when Paul wishes to speak of the picture of the ideal Christian, it is to Abraham he turns. And it is to Abraham that he looks. Indeed, the Apostle Paul tells the Galatians, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." We enter Abraham's family as Christians because we have been united to Abraham and to the promises that he was given, because we have been united to Christ, who is the fulfillment of those promises. Paul tells us a rather startling truth in this same letter to the Galatians, that Abraham's covenant was not primarily made with Abraham's descendants. It was made with Christ. And now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, "Not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The promise given to Abraham was a covenant and promises given to Christ, because he is the chief of the offspring of Abraham. God had called to Abraham. He had brought him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and brought him to the land of Canaan. And he had said to him these words. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That was the promise given to Abraham and the call. And Abraham's call was not meant to be a call to privilege. It was a call to service, to be a priestly nation, through which God's blessings would flow out to the nations. But over the years, the people of Israel had forgotten that. And they had begun to see the call of God not as a call to service. They had begun to see it as a call to privilege. Instead of seeing themselves as those called to minister in the name of God to the nations, they began to conceive of themselves as better than the nations around them. They began to talk of Gentiles as dogs. They'd got it all the wrong way round. They thought God had called them to a privileged position. He hadn't. He had called them to be the servants of mankind. He had called them to be those who would speak to the nations about God. And that was one of the ideas behind the law. But the law and its rules and its regulations and its rituals would set Israel apart from the nations. And so you would get a trader, maybe come from Assyria, one of the great trading nations of the Old Testament, down into Jerusalem to sell his wares. And as he goes about his business, he notices there are differences in the way that things are done. He shows a lovely cloth made in the finest mills and looms in Assyria. And the purchaser says, I can't have this. And this is made of two materials. We can only wear things that are made of one material. And this would have been a shock to the trader. He said, everywhere else, he sells this, it's a good seller. And he said, but why? And that was the time for the Jew to say, well, it represents the purity of God. Every time we wear something that is made of only one material, we are reminded of the purity and the holiness of our God. Is that why you don't trade on the seventh day? That's right. And there the Jew would begin from the law to explain the nature and the character of God to the nation. But that isn't what it had become. Instead of being the means by which the Jewish people brought the word of God to the nations, it had become the means by which the Jewish people excluded the Gentiles from God. Instead of being the way to a knowledge of God, it had become the barrier that kept the Gentiles at bay. They had misunderstood the purpose of the law. They had failed. The lesson of the exile had not been learned. Oh yes, they never went back to open idolatry again. But had we had time to read the book of Malachi, that last book in the Old Testament, we'd have seen that they'd begun to fail again, even after the exile. And the rejection of John the Baptist by the Jewish leaders had shown the utter spiritual bankruptcy of Israel. Here were the high priests. Here were the men who stood at the spiritual apex of mankind. And when God spoke, they did not recognize his voice, because they were dead in their sins and their complacency and their pride and their arrogance. They would not learn from a prophet. A new beginning is indeed needed. And that new beginning comes in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Matthew is telling the Jewish people who were reading his book, that the promises of the Old Testament had been fulfilled, that Israel, which had failed in the task which had been given to it, now had a new start in Jesus Christ, the heir of David, the heir of Abraham, the man who kept the promises, the man who kept the law of God perfectly. Our Lord Jesus encapsulated Israel and its mission. He was, in a sense, Israel made manifest in the flesh. Matthew is saying that in this man who fulfilled the purposes that God had intended for Israel to show forth in the Old Testament, he is now the center of the new thing that God is doing. Yes, he is the heir of David. He is the king of God's people. But he's also the heir of Abraham. And through him, blessing will come to the nations as the nations are reconciled to God through Christ. Israel has become one man. One man who recognizes Israel's calling as being one of service to mankind. Not one of privilege or of lordship over the Gentiles. He comes as a true heir of Abraham to be the priest of humanity and to be the great sacrifice for sin. And it's important that he's the son of David. Do you remember Melchizedek in the book of Genesis? Melchizedek was king of Jerusalem, but he was also a priest. And very often in the ancient worlds, priesthood and kingship went together. And the priesthood of Melchizedek went together with the kingship of Jerusalem. And so our Lord Jesus, as the king of Jerusalem, had the right to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek, which was a true priesthood. Abraham recognized that, but Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. And our Lord Jesus Christ had the right to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and God appointed him to that priesthood. And that was how our Lord Jesus Christ was able to be the sacrifice for us, because he was the great and last high priest who offered the last victim, who was himself upon the last altar, which was the cross. It is because of Christ. Because he is the son of David and the son of Abraham that we are here tonight. And it is because of him we have been called to the privilege of service. We are called to serve this darkened world as the people of God. Jesus Christ is the most important person who has ever lived or ever will live. He is the greatest human alive today, for he is alive. For he rose on that first Christian Sabbath so long ago. A token that he had offered a sacrifice which God had accepted and which would take away the sins of those who believe in him. This Gospel of Matthew begins with these words. How often, many times have we read them? How many times have we passed over these 17 verses thinking that the book begins properly at verse 18? No, it doesn't. Its message begins at verse 1. And verses 1 to 17 explain for us the meaning, not only of the opening verse, but they also explain to us the meaning of the gospel that will follow. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham, the one who has fulfilled the purposes of God. May by God's grace we come to see Christ as the true Messiah, the heir of David, the true Israel, the heir of Abraham. May we, by trusting him, enter into that new beginning that will end in the new heavens and the new earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every word we have in the scriptures is precious. And forgive us at times, O Lord, if there are passages that we neglect or pass over them, or our hearts sink when we come to read them. Because, Lord, we have not begun to understand them or their message and to see how vital they are. But understanding the scriptures and your purposes throughout history. We thank you that you chose Abraham, that you gave him a promise that he would be a blessing to the nations. We thank you, you chose David and gave him a promise that the Messiah, the one who would bring the blessing to the nations, would come from his family. We thank you that you sent your own Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the Messiah. To be the one who would become, as it were, Israel. The one who would be that great high priest, who would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, not only for the Jewish people, but for the nations of the world. We thank you because he was that sacrifice, that here tonight we can have faith in you. We thank you, O God, that all through the Old Testament, you're working, preparing the world for the entry of your Son. And we thank you that you're preparing throughout history now your people, the church. We thank you we will enter into the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so with the Apostle John of old we pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. For these things we offer in the name of Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.